brothers and sisters, like a number of you here, I come from a little island called Jamaica, and I grew up in the countryside in the remote district of Bethany in the parish of St. Anne. When I grew up in Bethany, there was no electric lights, no electricity at all. So we didn't have street lights. We never even had streets. We did have a road, but we didn't have street lights. So I must tell you that the nights were dark and scary, except for moonlight nights. But then that was another thing. For if you have never been out in moonlight night and seen a wet banana leaf waving in the breeze, you have no idea how scary that can be. Or to see moonlight dance on a little puddle of water, you have no idea either. But I can tell you, the nights were dark and scary. We were afraid of graveyards. We were afraid of ghosts. We were afraid of duppies. Oh, you see, you identify with me. And we were afraid in my part of St. Anne of some terrible kinds of duppies. Rolling calf. I am not alone. Rolling calf, which was some demon from hell that had chains and eyes of fire. And then we were afraid of three-footed horse. Some of you never heard of that. And we were afraid of old hag. You're quiet there. None of you know that old lady. But the point is, it really was quite frightening. And the truth is, just about every country I found as I traveled down the Caribbean, they didn't call them Duppy, they called them Jumbi. But in more enlightened societies, poltergeist or some other thing. Every single country in the world has Duppy. Are you telling me except America? Yes. But as Pastor indicated, we are not here during the series to give you some lectures on dopiology. We are going to be talking about God's Holy Spirit, named in the Old King James as the Holy Ghost, hence the name of the title of the series, Ghost Stories. Okay, now I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to a number of passages of Scripture beginning in John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 14. But before we read, we must pray. Father, we are about to read from your holy word, and we readily admit that we need help from your Holy Spirit. We confess that your thoughts and your ways are far higher than ours. We will never grasp your truth. We will never retain it. We won't respond to your word unless we are helped. And so as we go to read your word now, we ask for your presence to be with us, to help us to hear what you are saying. And may we leave from here knowing it was good to have been in the house of the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you brought your Bibles with you. I am not familiar with those iPads or nose pads or whatever pads they are, but I hope you have the Word of God with you. I'm old-fashioned. I like to see the old Bible here, but Now, if I were born in this generation, I'd probably have one of those instruments. John chapter 14, I'm beginning to read at verse 16. Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." I'm reading from the New King James Version. "That he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Verse 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Now turn with me to chapter 15 and verse 26. Chapter 15 and verse 26. "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." And then John 16. John 16, the next chapter, at verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you." That is verse 12. "Yes, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." And one last passage, Acts chapter 2. Verse 1 to 4. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." This is the word of the Lord. Now, my brothers and sisters, I'm going to do something this morning that I don't think any of you here have ever seen me do. I'm going to read my message. Father, I will need extra help. Yes. It is because of the subject matter. Okay. My brothers and sisters, the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost is a subject around which there is considerable confusion. And yet the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is foundational to all of Christian experience. It is foundational to salvation. It is foundational to Christian growth, foundational to worship, to victory in Christ, to effectiveness in the Christian life, and it is foundational to our very presence here in this worship service today. Now, the subject of the Holy Spirit is an uncomfortable one for a whole lot of us evangelicals. Truth be known, many of us are privately scared of this subject. Although we don't admit it openly, we secretly think it is something that belongs to the Pentecostals or the charismatic churches, to Pentecostal or charismatic Christians, but not for us. As a result, we don't talk much about the Holy Spirit. And many don't know much about the Holy Spirit. And the truth is, we are not anxious to have any dealings with the Holy Spirit, since he may cause us to do strange things, like raising our hands or shouting, Amen! Or Hallelujah! And so we prefer to leave him with the Pentecostals. And while that is true that we pay him some lip service, but for all practical purposes, we keep him in the Bible, where he can do no harm. We much prefer that the unusual and miraculous signs that the New Testament speaks about be relegated to those far off apostolic days. Not now, not me, not in my assembly, not in my church. And the result of this is that some of us buy into, Lord have mercy, buy into a neutered, sterile theology concocted to cover up our dead orthodoxy. You haven't thrown any stones at me. I'm going to read it again. I want Jerry Gallimore to hear it. The result, you know, of keeping the Holy Spirit locked up in my Bible, because some of those unusual things we read about in the New Testament, I nearly spoke Jamaican. I don't want them to happen to me. And the result is that we buy into a neutered, sterile theology concocted to cover up our dead orthodoxy, teaching that miracles, and please wait till I'm finished, don't stone me yet, teaching that miracles and supernatural signs were necessary for the establishment of the early church, but vanished with the passing of the apostles. Now, for us, the work of the Holy Spirit is only in the comfortable areas of moral renewal, spiritual illumination, in the preaching of the word, and in the celebration of the ordinances. Brothers and sisters, there is no denying that such is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is true, but I maintain that is not all. Are you nervous yet? Okay. He remains the spirit of wind and fire. I just read it in Acts chapter 2. He remains sovereign in his church. He does not need permission, neither from me, the permission of any board of elders, nor the permission of any synod or any council or the Vatican or the World Council of Churches to manifest himself. And he will not be monopolized by any single denomination, nor will he be pigeonholed or contained in any nice, comfortable, ecclesiastical compartment. When we try to restrict him here or to curtail him there, know assuredly that he's breaking out somewhere else. And I have scriptural reference for that. Remember the Lord Jesus said of the Spirit in John 3:6, the wind, old King James, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. He will not be controlled. He will not be contained. He will not be restricted by the whims of men or of councils. He is not locked up in a box. We did lock up some things in a box, you know. The Ten Commandments, you remember that? In the ark. He's not locked up in a box. And the Holy Spirit is not for the Pentecostals alone, nor for the charismatics alone. He's for the whole church. He's for us, for all of us. And we must recognize him, respect him, make room for him, welcome his presence, and let him be sovereign in his church once again. Lord, hear me now. If we were there in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, would we be saying, shh, not so loud with the spirit of, with the wind? Or would we be saying, not me with the fire? And would we be saying no to the tongues? Did Jerry Gallimore say that? Would we be saying no to the tongues? Glossolalia? Now, I know by the time we are finished with this series, we'll have much more clarification. And I know that on the day of Pentecost, didn't the brethren say, but these are Galileans? But don't we hear them all speaking in our own tongue? And some of them came from all kinds of different tongues, and the scripture listed for them. Some Jamaicans who were there heard it in Patois, and the Haitians heard it in Creole, and so on and so on. But as I have read the New Testament, do you get the feeling that maybe, Pastor Gary, you will have a lot of work to do when I am done, you know, because we can't cover it all in any one time here. Maybe glossolalia is part of the manifestation. I used to tell them at the church that I pastored, as long as I can find it in the word, you can't throw me out, for the word governs. Did you not sing that we must stand upon the word? Now, I will be honest with you. There was a time in my life when I would have preferred if Acts chapter 2 was not in the scriptures. It would have been much easier for my belief system if Acts 8, 12 to 18, and Acts 10, 44 to 47, and Acts 19, 1 to 7 were not in the scriptures. I am going to read it for you. Because maybe some of you are where I used to be. Since we just read Acts 2, 1 to 4, I won't go back there. Acts 8, 12 to 17. But when they believed, those are the people in Samaria after Philip preached to them. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon, this is the bad Simon, Simon Magus, Simon the magician who used to practice Obia before they came down there and preached the gospel. Then Simon himself, it says it here, also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs that were done. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them, what? That they might receive the Holy Spirit. And I have to tell you that that disturbed my theology. For as yet, can you believe it's in there? He had not fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I am not the author of this. It's in your Bible as well. Okay? Acts 10:44-47. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should now be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And I'm just saying to you that there was a time I was much happier if that passage was not in the scriptures, because it disturbed my whole belief pattern that I had been taught all along. Then comes Acts 19:1-7, and this will make you even more uncomfortable. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, now how could Brother Paul do a thing as this? He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe?" You mean Brother Paul don't believe what he himself write in Romans 8:1? This is what he said. "Did you believe the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him, called me into the Christian ministry." And he didn't finish the last thing. He went and did theology. Earl Thames, United Church, born again, on fire, man of God. Some of you would be too young to remember, but there was a time back in Kingston when Earl Thames put on the best he could find for sackcloth and ashes. Look, I'm trying. We know it as caucus bag, but what's the name of that, Matt? She said burlap. It wasn't burlap, but an outfit made of something that human beings in Jamaica don't wear, and went down King Street because he said, "God called me to be a prophetic witness to this country." He was picked up as insane, treated as insane. And I was one of those who figured, what a fantastic mind. And now he's gone around the bend and sitting down with Burchell Taylor, pastor at Bethel Baptist Church, talking to him with great pity and concern out of my heart for my dear friend Earl Thames. And Pastor Taylor said to me, "But Jerry, are you sure that the Spirit hasn't spoken to him?" And I backed off. And the truth is, many of us are afraid because when the Holy Spirit takes control, we can't contain him. Okay, let me read a little bit more and I will quit that I have here. I will readily admit that we were talking about Trinity, you remember? The Trinity is a difficult concept for finite minds like ours to wrap our understanding around. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God, three in one, and one in three. Difficult concept. Someone has said the man who tries to understand the Trinity will lose his mind. And the man who denies the Trinity will lose his soul. Our puny minds falter with inadequate attempts to illustrate the Trinity. And some will try to illustrate the Trinity with water. Water can be liquid, it can be steam, and it can be solid. But it is all the same water. And as I oftentimes said, I am one person, just one person. And yet, at the same time, I am three persons. Jerry Gallimore is the son of his parents. Jerry Gallimore is the husband of Sonia Gallimore. Jerry Gallimore is the father of three children. And I can tell you, you can see that being husband is different from being son to my parents. And being husband is different from being father to my children. Three totally different functions, but only one me. Only one me. A poor and faltering attempt to try and illustrate the Trinity. Our God is one God. We don't worship three gods. We worship one God in different manifestations revealed as Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, each co-equal with the other. Such is the mystery of the Trinity. We worship the Holy Spirit. Now, you know how long it took me to be able to say that? We worship the Holy Spirit. It is true. His ministry is to make real to us the Son of God and what he accomplished at the cross. Jesus said he won't call attention to himself. But as I read in the scriptures, now that he's gone, the Holy Spirit is the one who controls, empowers, and equips and saves. The next thing I had down here to note for you was the Holy Spirit throughout the Old Testament. We know the Holy Spirit arrived on the day of Pentecost. Just read that. In an earth-shaking, never-to-be-forgotten display of his arrival, of his power, and of his glory to begin a special dispensation of ministry with the Church of Jesus Christ. And we mark and celebrate the day of Pentecost as the significant day of the coming of the Holy Spirit. But my brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is God. He's not limited to time, nor space, nor event. And we can find evidence of his presence right across the entire Word of God. Take the book of Genesis. In the very opening chapters, and in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. There you have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, represented in the opening sentences of God's holy word, the Bible. He's an integral person in the creation of the universe and of this planet of which we are a part. The Holy Spirit, right across the entire Old Testament, inspired and empowered the men and women of God. The first man described in the Bible as being filled with the Spirit is not in the New Testament, is in Exodus 31, 2-3. Bezalel, The Spirit of God gave Bezalel wisdom, understanding, and knowledge and artistic talent for the making of the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. And in Exodus 31, 2 and 3, he's reported as being filled with the Spirit. And then we take some of the great leaders like Joshua, the great military leader who conquered the promised land and accomplished great feats for God. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 9, it was because he was filled with the Spirit of God. And you know the story of Gideon, how with that small group of 300 men, he destroyed the mighty army of the Midianites. And the Bible says, because the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, was upon him. And then we take the record of David. And 2 Samuel 23, 1 and 2 says, David wrote the Psalms because the Spirit of the Lord spoke through him. And when we come to the New Testament, throughout the life, it would take too long to trace it, of the apostles, the Apostle Paul and all of them, we see manifested the Spirit of God. And Peter sums it up by saying, prophecy did not have its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were moved and carried along by the Holy Spirit. All right, I won't make any more comment. Let me just read what I have here and be done. The most powerful manifestation, however, of the presence of the work of the Holy Spirit is seen in the life of Jesus. Jesus was conceived by the Virgin Mary through the supernatural impregnation of the Holy Spirit, says Luke 1:35. And at his baptism, the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in a visible form, so that Luke could say of Jesus in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus entered public ministry full of the Holy Spirit, says verse 1 of Luke 4, led by the Holy Spirit, says verse 1 of Luke 4, in the power of the Holy Spirit, says verse 14 of Luke 4, anointed by the Holy Spirit, says verse 18 of Luke 4. And when we see this public anointing and empowering of the Holy Spirit in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ himself, I ask this question: how then can we hope to accomplish God's work, or live the Christian life, or withstand Satan, if we avoid, deny, grieve, or resist the Holy Spirit? No, my brothers and sisters, we must actively seek the Holy Spirit's power in our life. We must consciously surrender to his control. We must ask him to fill us, revive us, renew us. Jesus says in Luke 11 and 13, oh, am I so glad he said this. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You should make a note of that. That is Luke 11 and verse 13. I am done now. My prayer is that we will all come away from this series of studies on the Holy Spirit with a new openness to the Holy Spirit, a new awareness of what the Bible teaches about the blessed Holy Spirit, a new desire to bring our lives in surrender to the person of the Holy Spirit, a new experience of the presence and of his power in our lives and ministry, so that we can be more effective, more empowered, more enabled to live a life of victory and to witness to the life-changing gospel of the one who saved us and who fills us by his Holy Spirit. We need this if we are going to live consistently and faithfully and confidently and courageously in an increasingly hostile USA and world. Amen.
We just really want to thank Pastor Jerry for introducing that. And I want to tell you that over the next few weeks, we'll be talking about topics like baptism of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to be talking about how this, I'm trying to use the big word that Pastor Jerry used, this ethereal, this word, whatever that means, this big force can be in us and with us and overpowering us where we live.